I had a dream. And in this dream, we were clearing houses, going from room to room. And I got up to this one door. And at this door, I pushed it open, and it only opened about a foot. And there was something on the other side. Something was blocking it. And I pushed, and I couldn't get it open. And I go to look inside, and as I stick my head through, you guys remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Do you remember when they opened up the ark? And there's this one Nazi, as the spirit is flying around, and he's like, oh, it's beautiful. And then the face changes. That's what was on the other side of the door. And it reached over, and it grabbed me. I struggled for a little bit and everything, and then I woke up. However, I still couldn't move. I tried crying out to my roommate, and I was like, I mean, I was just making noises, right? And I really wasn't walking with the Lord at this time. But for whatever reason, I had a little New Testament Bible that was on my nightstand. And I looked over at it, and I thought, if I could just reach that, if I could just get to God's word, I know everything's going to be all right. And with everything that I had left inside of me, I was like, ah! And I reached over and I grabbed my Bible. I sit up and I'm like, whoa, whoa. Hey, Pat, are you awake? He's like, yeah. And I'm all, didn't you hear me? And he was all, yeah, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, you're a jerk. Why didn't you come help me? It's being held down. But I believe with all of my heart that that was demonic oppression. Now, first off, do we know that God can speak to us through dreams? Absolutely, right? Yes. Look at Joseph. He had a dream that sheaves and stars were going to bow down to him. And sure enough, ultimately, that came to fruition. He interpreted the butcher, the baker, then the candlestick maker. Properly, I might add, right? And what ends up happening? He says all the symbolism in the dreams, and it comes true. Joseph gave God the glory each and every time that he did so. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And then we have Daniel, who interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so to say that God doesn't speak to us through dreams, I think we're selling the Lord just a little bit short. Now, am I saying that every dream has some type of importance or symbolism? So like, for example, okay, have you ever had the dream where you're up on top of a mountain, your shirt's off, and there's all these beautiful women throwing pickles at you? Why am I the only one that has that dream? But obviously there's no symbolism there, right? There's nothing along those lines. But there is spiritual warfare that we are going through each and every day. So why Glenn Beck's video? Why my dream, my demonic dream up in Washington State? Because today we're going to look at a storm. And a storm that I believe is demonically influenced, and we'll discuss that more in detail. We're also going to look at a demon-possessed man who had just a couple of demons living inside of him. Spiritual warfare is around us each and every day. The storms are going to rage around you. And you know what? It may not be because of your own fallacies, your own mistakes, and your own bad decisions. But instead, it could very well be those forces outside of our realm that influences, interferes, and intrudes into each and every one of our lives. But Adam, how do we deal with these storms when they come? How do we combat the spiritual warfare when the battle arrives at my doorstep? I'm glad you asked. Sit back, hold on, because we are going to dive headfirst into a realm that way too many fail to even acknowledge that is happening around us. Ephesians 6, 12, and 13 states, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand." Folks, we are in the evil days. The title of today's message, How to Stop a Demon. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the spiritual realm and how it rages each and every day. Lord, there are many of us who deal with this type of combat on a daily basis. And God, as we're going to talk about this and we're going to talk deep about it, I pray that you would send your angels to the four corners of this church, that you would protect each and every person within it spiritually, that you would let no evil pass through these walls. And God, that you would continue to be with us even as we leave this place and be guarded because of you, your good, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would etch these words upon our hearts. And God, if there's anything of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, you'll have to forgive me. I'm going a little bit hoarse yesterday from yelling at all the guys, come on, let's go, move it, lock that door. Kind of losing it now. First off, if there's anybody who needs a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. So to understand the battle of spiritual warfare, we need to begin with acknowledging that there is a war. Battles make up the smaller components of the bigger picture. The definition, battles, by definition, battles involve combat between two persons, between factions, between armies, and they consist of a type of extended contest, struggle, or controversy. That's the definition from Merriam-Webster. Anybody who's under 30, that's Google of our time. As Christians, we are in a spiritual battle of some sort on a daily basis. Our spiritual battles are warfare and they are real, even though we cannot physically see our attacker. But we can educate ourselves on how the battles are fought and how they impact our lives daily. So this begs the question, why do we even want to fight spiritual warfare? Well, it won't do us any good to go ahead and educate ourselves on the battle if we can't see the reason for the fight. War is controversial in a physical sense, to say the very least. I mean, just look at how many different opinions there are on what's happening over in Ukraine. Those attitudes, those beliefs, those convictions, they will also transfer over into the spiritual realm. However, the spiritual realm, there is a battle going on, regardless of what your opinion is on it. Now, we are either going to be victors or victims. Jesus has come and conquered all. The war has already been won in the heavens. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 28, 18, that all authority has been given to me in the earth and in heaven. Now, we have the privilege of an eternal relationship with our God. Amen? Yes, many, if not all of us, have asked Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior, as we have entered into salvation by grace. But Matthew 28, 18, the verse is not only about our salvation, but it's also about our everyday victory, which can add up to victorious living in Christ. We can achieve victory every day by knowing, believing, and understanding the battles that we must endure daily. Regardless if we are passive or active in the battles. So let me ask a question. Do you want all that God has for you on this earth right now? Or do you want to wait until you get to heaven to receive the victory and blessings? Well, if you said right now, then let's go ahead and delve into our scripture and see what Jesus does. See as if we can use some of the same weapons that he used. And maybe we'll add a few more into the fight of our spiritual battle. We're going to start off in chapter 8, verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now notice Jesus says, us, they, all, the disciples, Jesus, all got into the boat. And they were going over to the other side. When Jesus makes a promise, he keeps the promise. Verse 23. But as he sailed, he fell asleep. If you remember just earlier, last week, here it was, Jesus was going around from town to town, was preaching the word, was doing all the, performing all of these miracles. If you remember, we left off with his own family coming and checking on him, making sure that he was okay. And here we see Jesus fall asleep. We get to see his humanity. See, Jesus got tired. Jesus had morning breath. He hungered. He wept. His hair was a mess in the morning. And he had body odor too. Was he perfect and sinless in every way? Absolutely. But he was also all God and all man at the same time. As such, we have a Savior that can sympathize and empathize with each and every one of us. Because in essence, Jesus has already been there, done that. And thank God for that. Verse 23, and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, this is actually a very common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. You see, such storms originate because of the different temperatures. You've got the mountains that are all around the lake up to about 2,000 feet. I know. No big deal, right? For us, it's sitting at 65. But the Sea of Galilee is actually 680 feet below sea level. So what you have is the drier, cooler air coming down, and then you've got a semi-tropical, warm air that's all around the lake. And if you go there, you'll see all different kinds of farms and green vegetation, a whole bunch of agriculture in the area surrounding the lake. Now, because of that large difference and the temperature changes, this results in strong winds dropping down, funneling down through the hills and onto the lake, onto the Sea of Galilee. So the winds directly descend and storms arise without warning. The Sea of Galilee also is very shallow. It's at its deepest point. It's only 200 feet. So therefore, a shallow lake is easily whipped up by all of the winds and the less deep water, where all of the energy is going to be absorbed. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, first of all, remember, a bunch of these disciples were fishermen, okay? So, no doubt they had seen some pretty bad storms on the Sea of Galilee before. So, if they were shook up, I think this storm might have been pretty horrific. Now, I believe that there was a reason for it being so horrific. It was demonically produced. I'll give you just a few reasons in a moment. But the second point here, Jesus said in verse 22, let us cross over. He didn't say, let's try to cross over, or gee, I hope we make it over to the other side, boys, right? No, and remember last week, faith is only as strong as the object in which it's placed. The disciples were putting their faith in their knowledge to sail to the other side. They were putting their faith in their ability to row. They were putting their faith in their experience that they had had on the open seas, which they had probably done many, many times before. But they weren't putting their faith in Jesus. Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Therefore, Jesus said it, you can believe it, end of story. Verse 24, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The Greek word used here for rebuke is epitomio, and it means to tax upon, censure, admonish, forbid, or charge. So question, why would Jesus rebuke an inanimate object? For example, your dog goes ahead and has an accident on the rug. You go ahead and you rebuke your pet, right? Or when I was growing up, what my father used to say is, it's time for flying lessons. If your child messes up or makes a mistake, you rebuke them. You see, there's an understanding that your pet, that your son, that your daughter will comprehend and then change the action which caused the rebuke. But if I tripped over a rock and then yelled at the rock, what did you do that for? What is your major malfunction? Is that going to change anything? Can the rock suddenly then become flatter? Will the rock suddenly then speak to me and say, oh, sorry, Adam, didn't mean to trip you. See you next fall. But I mean, it can't do any of those things. So as such, is it a coincidence that Jesus would go ahead and use this terminology to rebuke the storm? Coincidence? By the way, a very wise man once said that coincidence is when God wants to remain anonymous. That was Einstein. So, why does he use this verbiage in order to calm the storms? Because it was demonically conjured up. Now, let's go ahead and back this up. Flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 4, and let's take a look starting at verse 33. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. And starting in verse 33, it states, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have you, we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked epitomio him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So the same word that's used in our passage as Jesus rebukes a storm is the same word that was used when Jesus rebuked the demon that was there. Now, in the military, if we know that the enemy is heading towards an objective, if we know that it's heading towards an NIA or a named area of interest, we would do everything in our power in order to impede and stop that enemy. We'd go ahead and we'd set mines on the road. We'd create abatis, which is felling of trees in a crisscross pattern against the road to slow them down. We'd go ahead and blow up bridges. I believe that demons knew that knew that Jesus was coming. And as such, they pulled out all the stops. Satan was trying to sink Jesus' ministry right there and then. Okay, spoiler alert. Jesus was heading towards a man who had possibly thousands of demons inside of him. Again, would it make sense to take some of these demons in order to try to stop the Son of God from even making it to the shore? Hence the storm. Now notice what happens after the storm ceased. There was a calm. If you've been walking with Jesus for any time in your life, you know this process. When the storms of your life cease because what God has done in them, there's always a peace and a calm that follows. We saw this in chapter 4 when Satan tempts Jesus out in the wilderness. After throwing out temptation after temptation after temptation, finally Jesus rebukes Satan. And then what? Angels ministered to him. The calm after the storm. Continuing in verse 25. But he said to them, where is your faith? Ouch. Where is your faith? That had to hurt. So after hearing Jesus just talk about faith, the disciples are in a storm where now they need to apply that faith. Yet even though Satan may have stirred up his demons in order to go ahead and create this storm in an effort to drown Jesus' ministry, that didn't bother him. Neither did the devil, nor did any of the demons. The only thing that bothered him was the lack of faith in the hearts of his disciples. not to beat a dead horse, but Jesus had told them that they were going over to the other side. And when Jesus says a person is going over, they won't go under. To those of us who cry out, it's not going to work, the Lord lovingly says, where is your faith? Haven't I promised you that in everything is working together for the good of those who love me? Romans 8:28. Haven't I promised you that I will bring you to a glorious end? Jeremiah 29:11. Haven't I promised you that I will complete that which I've begun in you? Philippians 1:6. Haven't I promised you that I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten? Joel 2:25. Haven't I promised you that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Isaiah 54:17. Haven't I promised you to supply all your needs? Philippians 4:19. That if you seek me first, everything will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. It wasn't the storm that troubled our Lord, nor was it Satan or any of his minions. It was the stumbling faith in the hearts of those he had just finished teaching. Faith and fear will both sail into the harbor of your heart. Don't let fear anchor there. How? Feed your faith and your fear will starve. Stay in God's word. Give your heart to the word. Fill your mind with the word and you will overcome those fears that attack you. Verse 25. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. Who can this be? See, that's the problem with many Christians today. We forget who Jesus really is. But Adam, I have cancer. Who designed the very bodies in which we reside? He is Jehovah Rapha, God the healer. But Adam, I'm going to lose my house. He is Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. But Adam, I'm just a single woman. Who will protect me? He is Jehovah Rohi, God our shepherd. And we should all live like Jehovah Nisi. God is my banner, lifting up our lives for display for all to see. Amen? Amen. Verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. So, for those of you who join us on Wednesday nights, we just finished up the book of Joshua. And in it, if you remember, there were a few tribes that did not cross over into the promised land. That was the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They chose to remain on the other side of the Jordan. And Michael talked about the fact that their decision was based not upon God's best for their families, but instead seemingly upon their cattle, their bank accounts, because everything was green and plush over there. There's no reason to cross into the promised land. However, you know what history also shows is that the tribes of Reuben, of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh were also the first ones to be carried away anytime the enemies of Israel attacked. And so we're also about to see that, guess what? They had a small problem. It's called demonic activity within their lands, the lands of the Gadarenes. Continuing in 27. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So first off, when we're looking, or you don't need to go looking for evil. It'll find you. The man lived in the tombs. For a Jewish person, it was against Levitical law. If you were around a dead body or touched a dead body, you would have been considered unclean and not allowed to be around anybody else for 7 days. This demonized individual was wearing no clothes and obviously obsessed with death. Not unlike what's happening in our day. Nudity and obsession with death are direct signs of satanic and demonic activity. Verse 28. Then he saw Jesus and cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. Even the demons believe and tremble. It says in James chapter 2, verse 19. Yet how many in the world today refuse to even believe in God? How many of our Jewish brothers and sisters refuse to accept Jesus as the Messiah? You see, those demons knew it. No question about it. Yet still, there are so many that would call themselves atheists. You know, I listened to a podcast, and it's aptly named. It says, the name of the podcast is, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I believe all the questions that we have here on earth can be answered with God's word. When we start from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, atheists believe that out of nothing, something was created. The Big Bang Theory. Notice it's still a theory. It's not the Big Bang fact. Yep, lots of people believe in that one. Oh, wait a second. On second thought, I believe in it too. God spoke it. Bang. Universe. You know, Stephen Hawking was a renowned physicist, cosmetologist, and an avowed atheist. And he stated this, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. That's what he wrote in The Grand Design. This incredibly intelligent individual, this really smart guy, and yet would write something as ignorant as this. You know, I believe, first of all, we let ourselves get in the way. We go ahead and our intellects, our intelligence can destroy our faith, cloud the reality of truth and that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? The demons did. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Not even the scribes and Pharisees would go ahead and call Jesus that. But yet here, a demonically possessed man goes ahead naked and tormented in order to reveal the truth. Do you know who Jesus is? He's the Son of God. He is the third part or the second part in the Trinity as a whole, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the one who was born to a virgin in fulfillment of the scriptures. He's the one who performs all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders, and will do the same in your lives if you let him. Jesus is all man and all God, giving up his divinity to live here amongst us in order to testify to the truth. Jesus, though all man, was the sinless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was separated from God and had all of your sins and mine placed upon him, nailed to the cross as he was crucified, again in fulfillment of the scriptures. He died, giving up his spirit, ascended into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Who is Jesus? He's the one that loves you so much he would go to the cross for your sins and mine. John 14:6 states, Jesus said to him, I am the truth, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you want to go to heaven? There's only one way. Buddha won't get you there. Muhammad won't get you there. There's only one path, and that is Jesus. Matthew 7:13-14 state, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And if there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Demons believe and tremble. Will you? At the end of this passage, there's going to be a choice that each and every one of us has to make. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. Or turn your backs. Commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the one and only sin that will send you to hell, the wide path forever. The choice is yours. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him, often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds that were driven by the demons into the wilderness. Who else was driven into the wilderness? Jesus. right? Jesus, not by the devil though, but by the Spirit to overcome the devil. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness for his development. Devil drove men into the wilderness for their destruction. If you find yourself in a hot, dry wilderness for your destruction, it simply means the devil wants to destroy you. But the Spirit will use it to develop you. If you say, I'm going to sit in front of my TV and just be mad at life, the forces of darkness will dominate you. If, on the other hand, you say to the Lord, Lord, I know you brought me here. It's hot and a barren and dry place, but I will look to you in order that this desert experience might do in me what it did to your son, that it might give me glory for greater ministry. You'll be blessed indeed. Whatever you choose, it's still going to be the same desert. But the results will be different. Verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Do you realize that a Roman legion was approximately 6,000 soldiers? 6,000. Now, we saw it said how unfathomable it was last week when Mary just had 7 demons inside of her. And yet here, he potentially could have thousands. In Mark 5:13, it states, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So if there wasn't 6,000 inside of this guy, there definitely could have been 2,000. See, even if there were a more conservative number like that, we can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like. And notice the name the demon uses. Legion, a military term from the Roman army. Just in the name itself, it suggests a spiritual battle. Let me ask you another question, folks. Do you think that this demonic activity was just during Jesus' time? There's a spiritual battle going on today. You know, Keith Green, Christian songwriter, he wrote, I, Satan, used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. If you think, you know, at one time we used to think that sin was abhorrent, that sin used to be practiced in dark places, and now it's found its way into our kids' classrooms, on the internet, on social media. Dare I talk about our government? However, if we choose to be ignorant or not believe in the spiritual realm, we're going to find ourselves confused, frustrated, and being quenched of the peace that God offers and promises to each and every one of us. The best defense is a strong offense. Just believing and educating yourself about the spiritual realm is just half of the fight that God gives to each and every one of us in order to be victorious. You want to know the other half of the battle? Well, then don't leave yet. That'll be at the end. Verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Notice the pronouns, they, them. Now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and in the country. They went out to the sea to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. You know when someone has been freed from demons when he's sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Interesting, isn't it? The townspeople were more afraid of a man sitting at the feet of Jesus than they were of a man possessed by demons. He got into the boat and returned. And now the man with whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and let what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Hopefully, this is what we'll do too. Sharing with people the great things that God has done for us in our lives. The storms that are stilled by faith. The devil that is defeated through faith. Faith is the key. And that concludes our message for today. But wait! Adam, didn't you say you were going to give us all this? We were going to be able to fight spiritual battles. We were going to be able to go and do this. You haven't told us yet. But you already know. If look no further than Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, put on your spiritual armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power and might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith in which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So as we wrap up today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. Look at that first line in Ephesians that I just read. Be strong in the Lord. Not strong in Adam or Daryl or Stephen, but in our Lord. We're not to be wimpy, wishy-washy Christians, but strong and powerful in his might, the might of Jesus. He calmed all the storms, and he'll do so in your lives too. He fought over 2,000 demons single-handedly. And with what? The same sword that's available to you and to me. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when the demons the demon oppression comes, and it will, fight it boldly, praying always, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's how we fight. Not from a position of weakness, but one of power and perseverance. We do so on our knees and with our hands lifted high. Too much toxic masculinity for you today? Well, that's my Jesus. That's what he commands us and me. So if it offends you, Joe Alstein would love to have you at his church. I told you earlier today that you'd have to make a choice. Continue being part of this world and fall prey to its consumption, or separate yourself and be in the world but not of it. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17 states, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Do you want to abide forever with our Heavenly Father? Do you want to do that? Then pray with me. And today as we pray, I don't know where your walk is. I don't know whether you've accepted Jesus, asked him as your Lord and Savior. So we're going to say this together. And believe it or not, there are hundreds of people that watch online. Maybe there's somebody sitting at their computer right now that's heard this and probably got a little freaked out about all this talk of demonic possession and such. And maybe they don't want to be possessed by a demon. They don't want to go through the struggles alone. Maybe they'll pray this prayer. So what we're going to do is I'll say it, and then you guys just repeat after me. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. Wash away all my sins. And Lord, let me enter into your family. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.